Job chapter 18. The song speaks of what Christ has done for us. Job chapter 18 describes what will happen to those who reject him. Job chapter 18. For this chapter, I've chosen the title, The Place of the Wicked. And when I say the place, I mean what is life is actually like and what it will be in eternity. Now, as we look at life today, we only see a brief glimpse. In fact, this week, my wife and I have enjoyed watching the Olympics. And some people celebrating their great achievements. Obviously, not many of them performing for the glory of God, you understand. But I'm thinking of one athlete who, admittedly, by his own words, was blind drunk after he won his medal. And so he decided it's time to celebrate. And others were saying he deserves the right to celebrate. After all, he's the champion, all this. And there's a case where wickedness is being exalted and praised, and here's an individual getting great glory. No doubt a lot of money will come to him. All these wonderful things. It looks so good for now. And sometimes wicked people seem to live in pleasure, in wealth. Things seem to go great. And there is a tendency to envy the wicked at times. But Job chapter 18 gives us the real picture about the wicked, what it's really like for ungodly people. It doesn't mean they can never have a moment's excitement or pleasure or possessions or even perhaps years. But we're going to see what it's really like. Now, these are the words of another one of Job's friends, okay? Bildad the Shuhite. And in the first few verses, he's again very critical of Job. And these guys had consistently that problem. They did not understand that godly people sometimes in this life go through some great difficulties. Obviously, Job was suffering not as a direct penalty for wickedness in his life, but his life was a battlefield in the war between God and Satan for glory. And Job chose to give God the glory in his adversity. You know, Satan expected that anybody who had it tough would curse God. And sadly, many people do that when things are tough. But Job chose to give God the glory over Satan in facing the adversity of his life. So we'll have to disregard the first four verses here, because now you're looking at them. I said disregard them. You can read them, that's fine. What I'm saying is, there Bildad is critical of Job, and he's dead wrong in his criticism, okay? But Bildad does say some very right things in relation to the wicked. Now, there are seven of them. And you know that means for me, I'm going to have to hurry if you're going to have lunch or even supper, perhaps. But they all begin with the letter F, okay? Let's just pray and ask God to help us understand and be willing to apply God's word to our lives as we think about it. Father in heaven, I pray now that you'd open our hearts to your word. Lord, it's been such a blessing to hear this wonderful music. And our hearts have been stirred with the great message of every song. And it's a delight to fellowship together with God's people. But it's most important that we look at your word and see what you have for us today. And Lord, may we learn not to envy the wicked, but to see what their place really is. How you will deal with them in many cases in this life, but certainly in every case in the next. I thank you for your great mercy and grace in forgiving repentant sinners. But also, Father, that you're a holy God who has promised to judge sin. Help us, Lord, to see the foolishness of wickedness. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think of the place of the wicked, I want you to know, first of all, his futility. In verses 5 and 6, Bildad says, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him." Now you understand, candle or a lamp was the source of light in the evening time when the sun went down. You can't do much by moonlight, you know. But a candle or a lamp was a very significant tool in the typical household. But you know, a candle that's put out isn't worth much. You see, the candle has a purpose, that's to give light, but if it's put out, it's futile, it's vain, it's worthless. And Bildad is describing the life of a wicked person, and it's like a candle that's put out. That is, the intended purpose of life is not being accomplished. You know, God had a reason for making every single one of us. He made us not for our pleasure and our enjoyment and our ease and our comfort and our glory. He did not make us for those reasons, though most people seem to pursue those things as if that's the ultimate in life. Pleasure, possessions, popularity, self-exaltation, that's the way most people live. But that was never God's reason for creating us. He made us for His own glory. He made us for that purpose. Job could glorify God through his suffering. But whatever it is we do in life, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we were created, and in doing that, we'll find fulfillment, satisfaction, enjoyment, and significance in life. But you take that candle and put it out, and nothing is accomplished of the intended purpose of the candle. The wicked live lives of futility, in many cases not even realizing it, though in many cases they do. Have you ever wondered why a wealthy celebrity would take his own life? Because they're acknowledging the futility of having achieved the things that they thought would bring happiness. Why so many destroy their lives with drugs and alcohol? Because they're not finding satisfaction and fulfillment in life. They have the things that many people will, you know, think will make them happy, but it does not work because of the futility of a life of wickedness. On the other hand, they're simple old folks, poor people, people living from day to day, who are happy and satisfied because they're in the will of God. They're doing what God wants them to do, accomplishing the purpose that God has for them. And that is an infinitely more satisfying way to live, knowing that you're doing what God made you to do. That is, to glorify Him. But think of the futility of the wicked. And Bildad properly pictures them as like a candle or a light that's put out, of no value, no good. That's the life's work of a wicked man. He may even make the headlines in the news, but his life's work is futile when it comes to the things that really count for eternity. It's absolutely a waste. That's the place of the wicked. But secondly, notice his failure. In verse 7, it says, "The steps of his strength shall be straightened." Now notice that word, S-T-R-A-I-T. It's used often in the Old Testament and the New Testament. S-T-R-A-I-T, not G-H-T. But straightened in this sense means restricted. The steps of his strength shall be restricted, and his own counsel shall cast him down. Go down to verses 12 and 13. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. How many times it says that something negative is going to happen to the strength of the wicked. That's his failure. Again, he may accomplish something that people think is great, but God knows what real accomplishment is, and God knows how really to measure what we do in life, and the wicked, his strength is going to be restrained, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be done away with. Really, he is a failure. People might look upon him as something important, maybe an Olympic champion, maybe a CEO of a corporation, maybe a movie star, but no real strength in the areas that matter, which is spiritual matters. Some of those who claim, you know, strongest physical athletes in the world are the weakest moral people in the world at the same time. And it's not nearly as important to have physical strength as it is to have spiritual and moral strength. But the failure of the wicked, his strength is gone. Notice his fear in verse 11. Terror shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. Most often, it's a fear of getting caught. You know, there is a Bible rule or law of sowing and reaping. And really, virtually everybody in the world has some concept of sowing and reaping. If somebody does something bad to you, you believe in sowing and reaping then, right? You think the person who injured you should experience some bad consequences as a result. Because ingrained in you is an understanding of the law of sowing and reaping. You figure that anybody who offends you should somehow be dealt with, right? Okay. I think we all feel that way. And that's really a Bible principle, sowing and reaping. It's not just something that occasionally happens, but it's something that always happens, although the reaping is not always immediate. You know, when a farmer plows up his ground and sows the seed for a crop, he doesn't the next day bring in a harvest, take it to market, and get his money. There's a time frame between the sowing and the reaping. And oftentimes, young people fail to realize that just because you're not immediately dealt with by a lightning bolt with God the moment you do something wrong, doesn't mean you got away with it before God. There is a law of sowing and reaping. And sadly, it's not just young people who don't understand that. There are a lot of adults who think, I can get away with this sin for a while and, you know, no consequence. I did it and there were no consequences, so I can keep doing it and there won't be any consequences. That is absolutely a lie of the devil. It will catch up with you. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. And so the wicked live in fear. Primarily fear that they'll get caught. Not the proper fear of the Lord, you understand. But wouldn't it be terrible to always live in fear? When I was pastoring in Indiana, we were in a fairly small town, Dyer, Indiana. But there was a man who was afraid to go in the south part of town, which in miles is about a half a mile. He was afraid to go into that part of town lest the husband of the woman he was messing around up with would see him and catch him. That'd be a terrible thing to live in a small town and absolutely have to stay out of half of it and hope this other guy isn't in your half. You know, that'd be a terrible way to live. There are some who live in fear the police will catch up with them and find out what they're doing. There's some who are afraid the IRS will catch up with them and find out. There's some who are afraid their spouses will find out. Some who are afraid their parents will find out. That's a terrible way to live, in fear. But that's the place of the wicked. Because there is a law of sowing and reaping, and be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever, now this is good or bad, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. That's a promise from God. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. That also is a promise from God. The fourth thing we'll see about the wicked, the fifth, is his family. Notice verses 14 and 15. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, that's his tent or place of dwelling, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. These words, habitation and tabernacle, refer to his dwelling place or his family. You know, you can't live in wickedness without affecting your family. Wickedness always affects the family. We could look at some Bible examples, such as Achan. Achan thought he could commit secret sin, but his whole family was destroyed with him when he was destroyed. Lot went down into Sodom, thinking he'd make a lot of money there. But when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's two married daughters perished with their wicked husbands. His wife, who had too much of Sodom in her heart, looked back and he lost his wife. And then the two daughters that went with him survived physically. They had a whole lot of the Sodomite morality or immorality in their hearts. And that was demonstrated by their actions after getting out. Lot lost his family. His sin affected his family. No man is an island unto himself. Sometimes we think our sin is secret, it's not going to hurt anybody, we're the only ones involved, but the family is going to somehow be affected. The family is going to have to bear the shame when the sowing and reaping takes place after sowing. Again this week, heard terribly sad news of a preacher, destroyed his testimony, wrecked his ministry, but a whole lot of other people are affected by that. But my wife and I were talking about his family. How are they going to deal with this? They have the same kind of shame that the guilty party took upon himself. But he also included his family under that umbrella of shame. Young people, wherever you go, you carry the name of your parents. You represent your parents wherever you go, whatever you do. Your life is a reflection upon them. Sometimes kids get the idea, well, mom and dad make all the rules. Well, they should, by the way. Okay, that's right. But understand, you have a great control of the happiness of your parents. A wise son bringeth a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That is, he breaks the heart of his mother. John said that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But I think we could add the opposite's also true. Nothing could break my heart more than to know that they don't. The wicked have a terrible influence on their families. Sometimes they're is a sibling who decides to live a life of wickedness and becomes an evil influence on other siblings in the same family. Not only a heartache to mom and dad, but now an evil influence on brothers and sisters. On the other hand, a godly person has a great impact upon his family for good. One who chooses to live for God and stay right with Him can be a source of blessing to the whole family. We find in Peter's statement in the New Testament that an unsaved husband can be properly influenced for God by a godly wife. And certainly, every one of us has a spiritual influence on the rest of our family, either for good or for evil. So with the wicked, his family is going to suffer. And then notice number 6, his fruitlessness. In verse 16, it says, his roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. Here's a plant. Under the ground are the roots, which are the source of nourishment. Above the ground are the branches, which produce the fruit. I, several years ago, planted 2 peach trees in my backyard, with the great expectation of having peaches to eat. Well, I have peaches. I have thousands of peaches laying on the ground. They're all about this big, okay? And they'll never grow beyond... They're really not much bigger than the pit inside them is really what it amounts to. My expectation was with those branches would produce fruit and I could eat those peaches. Now, I can't eat them with the skins on. Their skin makes my skin crawl. Okay, I got to have them peeled. I can't even peel them. I have to have my wife peel them for me. But by the time you peel these peaches, you're licking the pit. That's about what those But you expect to get the fruit. But you know, there'd never be any fruit at all if there were no roots. The roots beneath the ground, that's the source of nourishment. That's where the water comes from. That's where the nutrition comes from. The roots. And the roots, when they function properly, they produce energy or vitality to the tree, and the branches bear the fruit. But notice about the wicked. It says his roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. So he has no roots. That's the unseen source of spiritual nourishment. But he also has no fruit because the branches are cut off. This is why we call this his fruitlessness. There's nothing he can really accomplish for God's glory and honor. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Because the Bible says of the wicked, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now certainly, there are wicked people who do things that other people think are good. But there are none who do good by God's measurement of good. And no one is qualified to define good except God. You know, if we were talking about eating food, we might take the exact same article of food and one person say, that's good. Someone else says, no, it's not good. We each have our opinions about it. Somebody say, well, if you throw it in a pizza, you'll be okay, you know. But whether that item of food is good or not, that's subjective in our thinking. But you know, when God says something's good, it is really good. No matter what anybody thinks about it. And when God says something is evil, it is evil no matter what anybody says about it. And with the wicked, God says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. They might win gold medals. They might win fame. They might do commercials. They might even give some money to charity. But by God's measurement, it's not good. Fruitless. You know, there are some Christians who don't demonstrate much fruit. I think often the case is their roots are not healthy. That, again, the roots are the unseen source of nourishment. That's the time you spend with God in the Bible and prayer. Some Christians don't have much strength there in the unseen personal walk with God. And if you don't have a proper source of spiritual nourishment through that unseen time that you personally meet with God, then whatever fruit you try to bear outwardly is going to be weak. Probably like my peaches. Okay. Just not much to it. Just not much substance. They even look like peaches. They are peaches. Okay. Just not worth much. Maybe there's some of you here today, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but you don't have that unseen source of nourishment active and vital in your life, and you meet with God on a daily basis in His Word and prayer. Don't be surprised if you're not really bearing fruit for God. Now, when we talk about bearing fruit, some people only apply that to soul winning. Certainly soul winning is an aspect of the fruitful life as a Christian. But the book of Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit as being some character qualities that certainly if you're going to be a fruitful Christian, you need to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That is, you ought to demonstrate the qualities that God describes in Galatians chapter 5 before you can be fruitful. That's part of the fruit. Okay. And yes, it ought to result in you telling others about Christ, but that ought to flow out of what God describes as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the wicked in various ways. By this measurement, he's just an unproductive stump. I've got one of those in my yard too. I have this stump. What's happening with the stump? Well, there are weeds growing around it because I can't get close enough to it with my lawnmower. You know, and I'm too lazy to get my weed whacker out. But the stump is just in the way. I wish it weren't there. I'm too cheap to pay somebody to get rid of it, but I wish it weren't there. Of course, you and I know wishing isn't going to make it go away. But it's just an unproductive stump. That's all it is. Just something you can trip over if you're not careful. Don't any of you try to sneak through my yard at night, because I'm not going to tell you where it is. Okay. But it's producing nothing. There's no shade from the stump, at least not for somebody my size. Okay. There's no fruit being produced. It's just taking up space. It's a nuisance. An unproductive stump. That's really what the wicked really are. But let's notice one other thing. Let's notice his fame. This is a week in which a lot of people are becoming famous, as I said, through the Olympics. But notice, beginning in verse 17, down to verse 19. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Basically, I say fame in quotations because whatever he has, it's going to be shortly gone. It's fleeting. Probably a lot of people could name this year's Olympic medal winners in sports that they're interested in. But how about 4 years ago, or 8 years ago, or 12 years ago? You know, who cares? Who cares? Who won the World Series 3 years ago? How about the Super Bowl? We're scratching our heads. Don't have a clue, most of us, okay? One thing I do remember is who was last elected president. Okay. That's all I'm going to say about that. I do remember it. But who was the 35th? Who was the 28th? Who was the 13th? I'd say you have to be really quick in history to answer the questions. Don't ask me because I don't know either. Fame? How long does it last? It's amazing how many people strive for popularity. They want to be known. But they'll be forgotten. They'll be forgotten. This is the place of the wicked. This is the life of a person who, instead of choosing to glorify God, chooses rather to live for self. And what are the results? His futility, his failure. We didn't mention this, but his fall. Verse 8 through 10. Let's go back. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The jinn, that's an animal trap, shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in his way. He's going to fall. His fear, probably most of the time fear of getting caught because of the reality of a law of sowing and reaping. His family is going to suffer. And he will be an evil influence on them and perhaps take some of them to hell with him. His fruitlessness, not accomplishing anything that God would consider to be good and valuable. And his fame is so temporary, there's no real remembrance. On the other hand, the individual who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior will live forever and ever and ever and ever with God in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can live this life in victory and accomplishment for the glory of God because through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he can do something that's actually good by God's measurement. As he gets into the Word, which 2 Timothy 3:17 says, fully equips him to every good work, he can accomplish what God considers important. He can, through a series of conscious choices, glorify God, which is the very purpose of his existence. But the place of the wicked is really a sad place. Regardless of what kind of temporary pleasures or enjoyment or accolades or possessions they accumulate, the final results are tragic. Let's bow for prayer.